Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, very quickly. We are back to what we started last week, one another, and how to have effective relationships. And the believer must learn to do that. And let me just run through our intro. So Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation or genealogy of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, son of David, the son of Abraham. We said the intention is that the writers of the New Testament already gave us the context of their writings to be the Old Testament. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. Authority in heaven and earth given me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you know, to observe all things we have commanded you, and with you always, the end of the age, amen. The end of the world, amen. That confers the fact that Jesus is God. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which is really Malachi, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That again, Mark creates the context for us of the Old Testament. Mark's Gospel 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's what devils. He says they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. The demon and death shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and there the sick shall recover. 19 says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Which again shows us the fact that Jesus is God by saying the Lord walking with and confirming, which means he is God. Luke's Gospel 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth another declaration of those things that Moses should be among us, in verse 2, even as he delivered them to us from the beginning, we said, which means Luke is not a first hand witness, he gets his evidence from others. Then 3, it seemed good to me also, I have not partner of all things, from the very first word to be not the most excellent Theophilus. Which means that the audience here is Theophilus. Just like Acts 1, verse 1. Luke 24:25. This is upon the resurrection, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken of, not Christ shall suffer these things and to enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounding to them in all the scriptures. 27, the things concerning himself. So again, the background is the Old Testament. The meal of the New Testament church was the Old Testament. Verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And you put me to understand that they might understand the scriptures. Now, in the first service and second service on Sunday, we began to look at the concept of codified silence. We've had codified language. Now we have codified silence, and we were trying to explain the concept of saying, when the New Testament is silent, be silent. And we said, is the New Testament really silent? How do we assume the New Testament is silent? Because something is not in the epistles does not mean that the author of the New Testament is silent about it. So we began to look at that on Sunday. You do well to get the series when they're out. The first service teaching, also the second one. So then in 45, he opened the other day, my understanding scriptures. So we read the scriptures together. So we have the duty to read the scriptures together. John's Gospel 1:1. Again, the concept of beginning. So all the four stay with the beginning. Mark, look at the very end, Luke 24:25 and 27. Then John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's Gospel 20:22, where he says Jesus breathed on them, which is what they emphasize there. And he said, receive the Holy Ghost, said to breathe there. It takes us back to Genesis 2 and verse 7. Now we're looking at relationships, one another. And, you know, I've said it a couple of times that the Christian faith is not personal. Even though you are the person in the faith, there are things that are tied to your walk with God that are your relationship with other people. So, your worship of God and the way you relate with people are interrelated. In fact, it's too interrelated that we can tell your spiritual health by your relationships. So, You know, this is not a, it's not, and sometimes the way, when we talk about relationship, people tend to make it look like a secular teaching in church. Like somebody else, just by the way. So just, you know, want to talk about it? Hey, because I'm going to have a seminar sometimes in June for okay, I'll let you know. Is that not singles? All right, now see. There you go. Thank you, Lord. Word for the season. You speak. So it's a carnal thing. So just start talking about carnal stuff. But no, the 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. This is instruction in righteousness, which means that we are growing by the word of God in what we do. So last week we began to look at relationship generally, and we looked at the beginning that in Matthew 19 verse 3, when they came to Jesus, a particular Pharisee, and he says, why should a man put away his wife? Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, Matthew 19:4, made them male and female? So which means, in any relationship with anyone, you must never develop a superiority complex. He said, it made them male and female. And we said, this is the image of God. Then he says, and for this cause shall a man. So look at what precedes marriage is an identity. That is, there's something superior to your culture. Is the identity that God gave the man and the woman. You get it? Someone was talking to me earlier today, it was about, marital counseling. In fact, just today I think I took about four. And four, yeah, in less than 3 hours. And everybody was men of God. And said, in the afternoon. And said, and the two said, the man, now they're not here. That's why they're not here. They are, except they download this immediately. They will hear it in a while. So, but then, the point was, one party always feels I'm better. You know, and I said, well, we all have to conquer that. All of us, you know, all of us have to conquer it. Because they're thinking. Jesus says here that there's no difference. That's tough. He says, for this reason shall a man leave father and mother and cling to his wife. That's a bit not our culture. Our culture is the other way. Shall a girl leave her father and mother? And they can even move into the family house of the man. And they shall be one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That is, in the mind of God, this is what a man and a woman, this is what they represent. They are in his image. Okay. So that's cool. He resolves relationship issue with the image. Sometimes, and I must mention this, and I said this to someone this afternoon, I said, sometimes we're getting married, or we got married, or we're about to get married, or we're marrying. Well, so, mind my verbs. People who are yet to discover themselves. You know, I remember a couple, the husband said, we didn't see a therapist. And I wondered that. And they're talking to a pastor. They say, we didn't see a therapist. It's not everything that is the word of God. Now at that point, close your Bible. Just go and pray. Say, not everything that is the word of God. You didn't see a therapist, because the kind of things he does, he needs to, and that was the wife telling me, he needs to find out himself. And they're right before a pastor. So what have we been doing in church? Find out himself. Reason is this. Of course, the woman herself has been reading some magazines, some blogs, you know, who are selling. So I said, well, the truth is, it's the word of God that will tell you who you are. So the people that are just discovering themselves, and I'll talk about that towards the end. There's something I want to talk about today, about relationships generally. Some people really are just unstable. And that's the truth. So anyway, so relationships are like that. So last week, we looked at some things that we should do in all relationships. We said compassion, remember? I'll be going over this every session. Compassion means you show mercy, kindness, and sacrifice. Mercy, kindness, and sacrifice. The least thing your friends, your spouse, your children, your parents need is judgment. That's the least, it's the last thing you should give out in any relationship. Don't give out judgment. Now, my saying is not, I know this is, by the way, but I must mention it. I was talking to a friend yesterday and we said, we never entertain the world with our disagreements. It's the most stupid thing you should do in life. Some of you go to your office. I've said this to you many times. Just go to your office. I've taught you here in this church. You know your audience before you say anything. Who are you talking to? You just open your mouth bagadashiously. Somebody used to do it bagada. There's a boom. Ha! Who did you talk to? I just had to open my, you know, the weight was too much. I had to unburden it. Oh. You get it? You don't entertain the world with a disagreement. There's no point. We'll see all that. So we said compassion, sacrifice. Number two, reconciliation. There will always be, there was a man who once said that he and his wife have never had a single disagreement. Then a friend said, two things must be happening. One of them must be dumb. Or both of them are. So I said, no, if both of them are dumb, they'll fight. How? You never disagreed. Not any. There's no reason in your marriage to forgive. Are you sure you're married? That's totally not true. Of course, it's not true. People say that oftentimes just to appear spectacular. Don't look spectacular. You know, it's not true. So there will always be forgiveness, offenses, no healing. Broken relationship or healing broken relationships, restoring harmony. Now we're going to talk about this. Many of us don't know how to restore harmony after we've had disagreements. So we have plastic. Okay, no problem. And the next time the person calls, you say, "What was he looking for again?" I said, "We've resolved it." I mean, so we have to know how to get harmony back. And I told you that usually, when you stay long in an offense, you exaggerate the wounds. You begin to meditate. And so people can meditate, you think about it. That was how that day. I was noting it. 4 o'clock. Someone told me, he said, "I can tell you 38 places. 38 times. I said, "You were recording times." He said, "38 times. How do you want that relationship to ever succeed when you were going with the recorder?" 38. How many scriptures can you quote? That you know 38. Some of us keep diaries, useless diaries, terrible diaries. You're writing, "Today was the day. I asked her for money. She said he's not a man that collects money for me." You wrote that in a diary. Who is supposed to read this? Even angels look at you and say, "What is this?" Some people can write, hey, they can record offense. He's been working for the court. Number three, adoration, which is our ability to respect one another and to hold one another in awe. You know, that's important. We said number four is fellowship. To spend time together and keep interpersonal bonds. To spend time together. Spend time together is part of it. You know, we look at that. Then trust. Trust means believe the best. Learn to believe the best. I believe that the number one fan should be your friends. I want to say fan. People that, you know, I'm sorry to say this. This is, I hope this won't be recorded in a way that I don't want to be recorded. But I really envy Liverpool fans. Now, I don't know whether this can stay on this series, but, and I'm not joking, they are arguably the best in the world, in spite of the way they walk. You know, and I followed them for years. There was a game I watched. They were down 6-0 or something. And they would hold their hands like this. That was why, you know, when we played them at the, what's their stadium again? At Anfield, where we call them the Cup. And we were playing 0-0 or 0-0. And that's why one of us riled them up and said, this is trouble. They were quiet. Because, you know, the game wasn't going their way. But as our coach went to, you know, went to attack their coach. I said, yay. And they just got up. That was it. I saw them in 2005 when they played AC Milan. And they were going 2-3-0. My dad were watching together. He said, the way these fans are, they can equalize. I said, where? Not this game. He said, when Shevchenko is playing. Shevchenko still has a hat trick in this game. That's how they won. Because in spite of being down, now don't feel like, oh, I'm just using the before you start saying, it's true, I can't use my club for whatever reasons, you know. It's one of those days, you know, even Jesus said, look at the Gentiles, I can't say that. But there's just that theme, and they rise up, that even if they're down, that is how friends should be. A friend that only cheers you when you are doing well. I don't need to cheer when I'm doing, I'm already doing well. Do you get it? He can cheer you up. And there are clubs like that. As soon as it's 2-0, they start saying, woo. And when I used to support the Nigerian team, I used to go to the stadium then to watch. When we are there, they say, we'll not be doing that for the opposing team. How do you want them to equalize? The people when you say that, they will not be angry and score. No, they won't be angry. That's how they did one like that. They said, this man that just scored an ego. And I said, they are going to kill him. I said, but you say who? I don't want to kill him anymore. We need to be fans. I mean, to be there. Cheer our friends on. I'm not talking about prophecy. Just cheer them on. You can do this. I know you can accomplish it. You can do this one. That's how friends are. That's how relationships are. So you can't even tell your husband, your wife what you want to do. Because you just say, are you sure? You look at this thing very well, though. It's better to be at home and be at peace. I've seen people. You can't even work with someone like me. Say, you know, I don't like taking risks. Yeah, that's not a good one. Of course, take calculated risks. Well, you have to take risks. You know how people that cheer, they don't cheer you. Say, hey. Say, you know, I'm about to start a project. Say, which project? That business I said. Why should you do that? Show interest. That's what it means to believe the best. Where are you going to get the money from? You want to take loan? Loan? Ha! And the person will hate Elon Musk. Finally, I said gratefulness. Learn to say thank you a lot at home, okay? Those around you, thank you. Thank you. Be grateful. Gratefulness breaks an entitlement spirit. Alright? Alright, so now let's look at something critical this evening, and that is, many times when I have to talk to people, and they now tell me something in their past, they say, you know, sir, I really want to, but you know my past, maybe past relationships, maybe past things have happened to them. Some of them will even carry stuff from their home or their family. Say, you know, and they will be saying it, and because, you know, whenever you go to all these relationship experts and all that, they'll say, tell me about your past. You know, sit down there. That's how one sister like that, she went for one program. So she said, they should fill a questionnaire, and they said they're going to ask you, it's a Christian program, to tell them everything about your past. They will ask you just anything, just so that it can be a testimony for others. So she asked me before she went there. I said, you know, there's a reason why it's called the Word of God, the Bible. It's not our story, it's his story. I said, brethren, don't forget. I know brethren. Because I am a brethren. I said, he said, your sins are iniquity, I. Take note of the pronoun. You remember no more. I said, go there and tell them who you are in Christ. See, that's not what they want to hear. What do they want to hear? My past now. I said, look, let God hear that one. This one you want to go and say, brethren will be looking at you. There was one woman like that. She came for a seminar. So she was an HIV education seminar. It was a friend of mine who hosted it in their church. She was the head of the church council or something. So by the time they were, the woman was giving the speech, everybody was, you know, she was talking about discrimination. So she went to everybody, yes, the love of God. Everybody was saying, yes. That is the way Christians should be, yes. Everybody was there, oh yes. Ah, yes. She would share the word of God, saying, yes. So at the tail end, she said, I am HIV positive. This is my friend organizing. He said, Hemoji. We didn't even move close to her. He said, we saw her off to her car from afar. Bless you, Mao. It is hello. They now went to drop the, I think they dropped the honorarium on the inside the car. I said, you mean it? You didn't really know. In church. People are very interesting. Because information is a lot of power. So a lot of times when this guy said, well, tell us about yourself. Yeah, you didn't sit down and say, when I was 14, one of my uncles, when I was 12, when I was going to say, yeah, this is the reason. They now say, they see the husband down with the wife and say, this is why you're having challenges. That you need to know where she's coming from. Where it's coming from. You say, it's true. So you are living with somebody who was, who is, and is come. You know, but we're going to look at someone's life in the Bible. You probably didn't know. You didn't pay attention. You know, we bring so much garbage from our past. Don't invest it in relationships. You are going to wreck it. Deal with it. Don't invest it in relationships. Look at Paul. I'm sure we haven't looked at Paul in that light. You know, Paul was a bad guy. He was a very
bad guy
when he goes to the church. Look at a few texts that you may need to see. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. Let's see a bit about Paul. Acts chapter 8. In fact, Acts 7. Okay, Acts 8 first. Paul was consenting. Saul, sorry. Was consenting to his death. Saul of Tarsus. Now, Acts 7:58 says there was a young man. They put the clothes at his... When they killed Stephen, he was right there. So, and at the great time, you know, there was persecution in the church. Look at verse 3. Saul, he made havoc of the church. He was entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So, which means there was a time he hated believers. He did. He hated believers. He saw one guy and he consented. He's like, yeah! Why did you even cut his neck? He gave many in the prison. In Acts 9, verse 1, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Jesus. That is, this is not, it's not a hobby. He has deep seated hatred. Which means he was not getting along well with the church. He had a bad relationship with the church. In verse 2, he went to take letters so that he would take many people to. So he really had a deep seated animosity to believers. Horrible relationship Paul had. In Acts of the Apostles, again, chapter 9, look at what they said about him. Acts 9, verse 21. They were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them? That called on the name of Jesus. That is, he destroyed them. That's the kind of past he had. He destroyed them. So he was, Paul was practically moving around with bitterness, hatred, you know, anger on his heart towards the church. In Acts 22. And verse 4. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That is, look, I didn't spare anybody. So, did Paul have a good relationship with the church? No. Horrible one. And he wasn't doing it with ignorance. Ignorance in the sense that he didn't know the Lord as he should, but he had an information that guided him. Put your hands there. Go to John 16. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 2. Verse 1. This is have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he is doing God's service. Are people today like that? Every people on social media, they'll be cursing the government, wishing people to die, and they think they are doing it for God. They do it. They think. I told someone, I said, even though you claim to be a Christian, you are a Boko Haram that speaks in tongues. That's what you are. Because this is rabid hatred. So, Saul of Tarsus was just like that. Acts 22, okay, we read that. Look at Galatians 1. Look, Acts 26, sorry. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. He said, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, And many of the saints that I shut up in prison have received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my body. You know how many Christians he got killed? And I punished them often in every synagogue. And compelled them to blaspheme. And being excellently mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Galatians 1. That's his past. This is why we need multiple counselors. Galatians 1:13. You heard how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. These are strong words. And wasted it. 23. That he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which was he destroyed. That's what he was. He had that kind of past. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And 10. Depart from 8. And last of all, you seem to be one born out of due time. Illegitimate, he meant. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So look at that. He had that hatred. How did he now transform to a fellow that now had his friends majorly in the church? How? What changed? Because you know, it takes a lot to arrange for people to die. What changed about Paul? That in every letter, most letters, pardon me, he will always recognize those who are his friends, those who stood with him in the same church that he persecuted. That means his past played no part in his relationship. When he says, I'm a new creation in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It was not just a sermon. That was Paul's life. Hallelujah. Nothing. You know, you have asked him, Paul, why are you fighting? He just said, you know, I'm just trying to get over it. You know, before I used to kill these people. Now I'm like, no. He got rid of that kind of identity, that kind of past. You have to renew your mind. And Paul did that. Now, did he have fallouts? Yeah, he did. Of course, in Galatians, actually after the apostles, in chapter 15, himself and Barnabas, they fell out. And the church chose Paul and Silas, and then recommended them with the grace of God. And Barnabas went with John Mark. So he wasn't really perfect in his relationships. He had a time in Galatians chapter 2 that he confronted Peter openly. Yeah. But notice that those individuals, they still maintain a cordial relationship afterwards. So the same Paul who had a past, a history of a volatile relationship with the churches, is not able to relate with the church. What has changed? The word of God changed him. Every time did he deny the past? He didn't refer to it. But he didn't refer to that past as an excuse to live on that way. No. The past became something he counted dung. Which means you and I, by the help of the Holy Spirit, as we feed on the Word of God, we can leave our past behind and build relationships that have no inkling of influence from our past. Who's following what I'm saying tonight? Are you hearing this? You can feed on the Word. You say, you know, when I was growing up, you know, I didn't like these Christians when I was growing up. Now I'm just trying. You know, it's not that easy. I didn't like them. I know we are all new creatures now, but you know, that's how I grew up. I mean, look at me. I've killed like 1,000 Christians. It's not easy like that, Pastor. It will take me 1,000 years to get that. No. He just fed on the Word of God. That he could trust believers. You know, one day, he was a stone taken for dead. And he pretended, or he acted like he was dead, waiting for the believers to go and come around him. You know, say, hey, maybe they want to take their revenge. Hey, let me see that dead. He didn't do that. He trusted them. He was trusting believers. He put a lot of confidence in believers. In his relationships. In Romans 16, he rolled out a list, a catalog of his friends. Priscilla and Aquila, he said, they laid down their necks for me. How did somebody move from hate to love and trust? It's the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you here? It's the Word of God. You can't keep feeding on your past and have healthy relationships today. Let's look at somebody else. Moses. You know, Moses was the guy who couldn't resolve a conflict without a weapon. You know, he saw an Egyptian smacking an Hebrew, Exodus 2:11, and one of his brethren. He looked his way that way, and then when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. And when he went down the second day, the two men, they saw them and said, why you smite the brother? Hey, bros, don't kill us, oh. But he came back 40 years after. The same fellow, watch this, now had to relate with that nation that rejected him. Related with them, he left them. How was he able to do that? That's a lot of renewing the mind. You know, he was able to lead them, make relationships, build them without bringing the vestige, the garbage of the past. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The new creation is a reality. It's a reality. Are you here? It's a reality. We can drop habits from our past. We can drop things we liked because we have life and spirit of God. Look at someone else. Joseph. You know, if there should be a human being in the world who should have a, what do we call that one? You just wake up at night. It's what I'm saying. Only what's going on? Ha! You know, some people marry babies. I say, oh, I just can't get away. Sorry, darling. All my brothers. All my brothers. All of them. Okay. We'll go through this together, darling. Just go and mix any luck and give him. You know, and he said, you know, look at Potiphar's wife. What did I do? What did I do? You know, I look at the baker and the butler. I mean, the only ones who have stories, it should have been Joseph. But you know what? From the prison, from Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace, he showed a man whose life was transformed and could build healthy relationships. He should have told Pharaoh, "Sir, I'd have loved to take this job. But sir, so what's going on, Joe?" I said, "What's happening?" Then Pharaoh like brought out handkerchiefs. After interpreting dream, we are not crying. It's what I've been through, sir. He'll just say, "Look for somebody else." He's crying with me. You know, you need to put it behind you. Right? And he had to. When his brothers showed up, and look at them too. They are living their life thinking they killed somebody. And the Bible thought he was dead. And God knew what was going on. Never told Jacob. Jacob said, "Lord, call my son." He said, "God has comforted me." And the son was somewhere, walking out God's will. When they showed up, that's how you know. If he had locked them up in Egypt, the issue will not get to the king. Nobody will talk about it. There's some Hebrew boys in jail. What do we do then? He said, "Prime Minister Joseph will tell us. There's no space in that jail. Should we waste them? Let's ask him." Nobody will know them. You know what he did? He had shown that his past had no influence on his present. He built healthy relationships with his brothers. You know, when the dad died, and he knew that, you know, the dad was like a protection. You know how we are, and then our parents would call. Even when you are old, the parents would call and say, "Let me see you." And you look at him and say, "Sit down." They say that thing. The dad now died. Hey! Reuben said, "We are in trouble." He called Judah. He said, "Let's, you know daddy's password. Let's use the email and backdate it. That he sent a message to Joseph. He just didn't see it on time. That please, don't touch your brothers." So they brought the email. Say, "Pijo, this is fair." You know, there was this thing that daddy said. We have not even opened it. So he said, "Hey." He said, "Don't worry. You don't have to do this. I have nothing against you." So it wasn't because the dad was there. It was not for me walking in love. He truly had overcome it. He was able to build a healthy relationship because he put the past behind him. Should we even talk about Abraham and Lot? You know, Lot was a very funny nephew. And when God said, you know, Lot, when he told Abraham that captured Lot, I knew. He thought, he's very wise. No. He gave him a chance every time. So there's something called he overcame it. Joseph overcame it. Do not invest past hurts in your relationships. Don't do it. It's a baggage you can't afford to promote. So Saul of Tarsus, so I said here, Joseph had hatred to deal with. He had conspiracy, but he was able to put that behind him. There's no point telling your story. What is, if you tell your story from now to evening, you still have to stay with the word of God. That time you are using to tell this story, feed on the word of God. Okay? So, to build relationships, we need to invest our fellowship with God, our reality in Christ, the word of God in our lives, in our relationships. We need to get rid of things from our past. My parents did not raise me up. All those things really don't matter. Now you're a new creature. You've been a Christian for how long? You can't use parenting as a problem. You can't use, when we're growing up, one uncle came, one auntie came. See, I know those things happen. They can hurt. They can be very bad. They can be pretty, pretty horrible. But hey, let go. Now, building relationships on trust, faith, amen. Be positive. Look towards the future, the brighter horizon, and do not bring the hurts of the past to destroy the realities of today. And the way that can happen, I was going to teach this maybe next week, you have to first of all relate with yourself. Have you related with who you are in Christ recently? I'm not saying where you are preaching. Some of us are good at preaching it, but we don't say it to ourselves. Have you related with who you are recently? I'm saying you talk to who you are in Christ. You talk to yourself in Christ. Relate with who you are first. Because see, if you have not come to the place where you relate with that person in Christ, it's not going to be found in your relationships. And we must not glorify the work of the flesh over the work of the Spirit. Relate with who you are in Christ. Everybody has a past. Only God has no past. You have a past. You have things that, you rather let go. You have, things that, but the thing is, we kind of feel that those things are personality. No, they are not. A personality is something you just grew up with. And the word of God changes your personality the moment you begin to feast on it, feed on it, and relate with that person. Some guys say, I was talking to one elderly woman. I said, why don't you trust anybody? She never answered for a while. She said, I told one story of the mom's younger brother. I went on and on. I said, that's a long time. She said, I know. But I was a young child. She'd been born again long enough to allow God's word to have a free course here. Now, what have you done? You have formed a personality out of a bad experience. And you have built relationships that you are not even sure about because of that bad experience. Why not allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to build you in this relationship? And don't bring a man who has been crucified with Christ or who should be crucified with Christ to a relationship you have today. Are you here? You have two. We've just read stories of people who overcame bad and past experiences and were able to build relationships. Because see, Paul's greatest assets in life turned out to be the same people that he hated. Joseph's course in life was tied to the same people that sold him to slavery. Same as Moses. So you might just be hurting your future by allowing the past do so much in today. Some of us carry the verses all over the place. We take it into marriage. We take it into businesses. We take it into hitherto healthy relationships. We raise children that way. Sometimes when you see some parents treat their kids, I know this is unnatural. They just come from the door. And someone told me, say, I'm just afraid. Afraid of what? I said, no, you can't do that. No, you can't. You need to let that go. And allow the Spirit of God walk with you to raise up those children. There are times I talk to parents and they just used to say, what's happening? Say, my daughter, my son. So I say, I found out she was chatting with a man. Who should you be chatting with? Monkey. I'm just wondering, at her age, I said, let me ask you. At your age. I know. But I said, relax. are you so afraid? I know who. I said, now, let me ask you another question. With your parents' hardness, did you still not go under the barbed wire? I did. Don't you know that this one is wiser than who you were then? Ah, Astor. What are you talking about? The day I sat my father down, I told him the exploits will be behind him. He said, eh? What did I want to do? I said, what did I do now? It has been done. He said, what? He said, we're forming strict. There was a time like that, he bought cable. Then now you have the... So the cable was in his room. So he wanted to be the one to control the cable. So whenever we are cleaning his room, we'll move the decoder close to the window. We'll not open the window small. When that is gone, we'll just go behind, put on the thing. When I told him yesterday, I said, eh? I said, Dad, let me ask you a question. Did the bill increase? He said, no. We just have to use your money well. You know, we put it in just. So we say, anybody who's cleaning his room, we say, don't forget the decoder. He leaves in the morning, comes in the evening. He'll be so sad. He'll just see it in MTA. He doesn't know what happened behind. He'll say, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba- I said, you see, even if children are not like that, you should be scared. Daddy, yes. Yes, sir. When my son says, yes, sir, I'll call him back. I said, calm down. Tell what's in your mind. Now, sir, smiling. I know that language. Yes, sir, I've used it before. I said, come back, come back, come back. Then we are less angry. Less angry. Yes, sir. I said, I've seen it before. I said, they will not talk. What's wrong with this one? Do you understand? So don't bring the fears and insecurities. Many of us have insecurities. Don't. Invest in today that new man in Christ. Is that clear? So here's Paul. Knowing where he came from, in Romans 12, 18, he says, if it lies in your power, live peaceably with all men. Paul knows what that is. With all men, live peaceably with all men. Now let me just say some general things so you get that right. You must choose your friends. I've said that to you over the years. You choose your friends. Don't have friends imposed on you by circumstance, guys helping you out and all of that. No. Don't become someone's friend because you have no car and they drop you at Ajib. Now that's not a word of knowledge, it's just what it is. Don't have that kind of friend. Have a friend that you choose or you chose yourself. Now, Proverbs 13, or 18, sorry, and verse 24. Now, the King James, now this is when you don't have definite friendship, you become, you know, we said that when you do everything, then you are distracted. When you do anything, then you are confused. When everybody is your friend, you are heavily distracted. When everybody is your friend, then you are confused. God is not a friend to everybody. How would everybody be your friend? Proverbs 18 and 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. I'm going to read the Amplified to you. The Amplified says, a man of too many friends that he chose indiscriminately will be broken into pieces and come to ruin. A man of, who has too many friends, indiscriminately, will be broken into pieces and come to ruin. Another version of the Christian Standard Bible says, one with many friends may be harmed. American Standard Version says, a man that makes many friends does this to his own destruction. So, the truth is, the International Standard Version says, a man with many friends can still be ruined. So, if you have too many companions, many people you are talking to, you're looking for trouble. You won't even know who you told what. No, you should choose your friends. I said to you before, you choose your friends based on your values. The point is, do you have your own values? Do you know what they are? Choose your friends. Choose. So there I was trying to see you. And you know, I said, I'm sorry, but you are not my friend. So you are not. I thought we were friends. How? When? Man of God. I said, no. We are both men of God. And that's a fellowship with the Father. But we are not friends. Jesus reached the whole world, even died for them. But he didn't call them into the inner chambers. How would your life be like that? If I preach spiritually, said, unto you is given to know. To them it is not. You should know that distinction. It should be clear to you. God had things he told Moses, he didn't tell everybody. So my life is an open book with no cover. No. He said, when you have many friends. And that thing takes time. Because you want to invest time, energy, resources. You want to pick someone's call the person back. You want to do so. Some of us don't know how many people speak to you in a day. Because we spoke yesterday. Hey, I spoke to you too. Oh, that's true. Your life is just scattered. Like he said to Mary or Martha, you are encumbered with many things. And when you are friends with anybody, then you are confused. And sometimes it's insecurity or inferiority complex. Somebody becomes, you want to become the person's friend because the person is popular. Everybody's talking about the person. Calm down now. What were your values before you knew the person? But look at that verse 24. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let me read that to you from another version. It says, there are true friends more loyal than a brother. More loyal than a brother. So the friend I shall have will be a friend that is like a brother. Loyal. Sticks closer. So therefore, friendship must be determined. Determine it. And this, for those of us who are taking decisions on marriage, should dictate who we marry. I'm not asking that your husband or wife be your best friend or bestie, or that nonsense people say, but friendship, companionship that is chosen. So, as a believer, right, we must have a delineation. Everyone we relate with and our friends. Coming back to Paul, so we don't forget. Paul now had to be that fellow that would say, Colossians 3:13, forgive one another. Why? Because he had lived through his past. It's different. He will speak about 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8, about the love of God. And you could like that from the Amplified Version, where he speaks about long-suffering, believing the best, bearing evil. Now you learn that. This is the same guy who had a very unhealthy relationship with the church. So, I must choose my friends. Don't forget that. You said, invest something positive, your new life in Christ, who you are in Christ, in your relationships. Don't invest your worldly personalities. That's how I am, you know, blah, 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 blah. No. Invest the realities in Christ in your relationships. Okay. Don't be a fault finder. Don't be a fault finder. You know, sometimes we feel, okay, let's just talk about it. And we're just finding faults. And let me tell you how a fault finder talks. A fault finder will ignore 20 things that have been done well and stick to one thing that wasn't done well. And he can write a book on it. Don't be a fault finder. A fault finder will destroy relationships. Create an atmosphere of positivity around your relationships. I'll read a version for us. Luke 6 quickly. I'm going to read verse 41 and 42. From the New Living Translation. Luke 6:41. The King James uses brother, but I like how the New Living Translation uses it. One second. Now it says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." Fault finder. It's always looking at you, you are always what's wrong. And be careful, a toxic relationship where that person is always right, you're always wrong. Stay away from such relationships. Guys, I don't say sorry. I know, what does that mean? You know, a fault finder will wreck relationships. And no, see, it's not saying about, sometimes we just want to be right. Prove right. I saw a couple years ago, it was in the 90s, and the way they were arguing, and I said to both of them, I said, "You really are the same, sir, ma. Did you marry a competitor or a co-contestant?" Is that what you want to say? What of that day? It was 4 o'clock. I want you to say, "What is he saying? Has he told you about this?" You that. I said, "Sister, from." I said, "You marry a competitor." Because this one looks like we are in a debate. Co-debaters. You know, I was trained in debate in government. I said, "My opponent." I said, "Who's that?" I said, "Look, you first of all have to put down your ego. I have to be right. Don't be right and lose your friend. Okay? You're right, you lose your marriage. You're right, you lose your business partner. You're right, just want to be proven right." You know, have you seen some people that they want to be right, and you just look at them and they have nothing they have offered the society except, "I'm right." Is that all? Really? Always looking at who is wrong. And go and see some of the greatest critics in life. They can't build anything. When people criticize and criticize and criticize, and they say, "This one, this one," let them do what they are criticizing. Put them in charge. Just put them in charge. There was one guy who was arguing, one organization, and said, look, this is. So I took the prayer, I said, put him there. He said, ah. He said, I suppose I said, put him there. That's how he will talk again. So when he had something, he said, give me a report. And he gave the report. And he said, ah, it's not my fault. Ah. Eh? It's not your fault. So the Lord said, was it their fault? Ah. He said, well, I didn't say, don't speak grammar. You were wrong. There's one sister like that in church. She came to the tape stand, Gospel Plaza that day. Pastor was in charge of the distribution. She said, look, Ayo, where is my tape? So he was coming back from, I think Ikeja. So was it Ikeja? We're going to do tapes. I think it was 2007. Is it 7 or 6? You remember this scenario very well. Is it 6 or 7? 6. Okay. So I just got there. In those days, I walked through during the break. So I walked through was it camp meeting? No. It was Believer's Convention. Huh? Believer's Convention. Okay. So I walked through. Okay, yeah, true. So I walked there. I just said, Joseph was not crying. What is it? You know, some people don't want to trust. You know what? Give me my tape. I said, what happened? I said, Brian, what happened? He said, I'm sorry, sir. I said, get her tape now. He said, it was CD. I said, now. I waited. Thank you, sir. So he brought the CD. So I said, no. It's not he that sees the need that is blessed. It's he that meets the needs. I said, you know what? Since you've seen that it took them weeks to give you your CD, there's a gap. This is your father's house. So pick this and say, sir, you are now a member of this department. So people, the moment you give them something like maybe cell leader, they will stop seeing fault. They will say, we are at fault. When you see this, you say, hey! You know, so don't be a fault finder. And many people who find fault are hypocrites. That's what they are. Be someone who builds. Is that clear? Build. Now, not finding fault and being frank with your friends are two different things. You sit down with your friends, you know, and how do you know? I was telling them something in my office one day. And I said to them, there was this person who, of course, you hear this, you won't get offended. Anytime he's talking, he always shouts. I said, you never know how, don't you know how to have a conversation? He said, boy, I was having it. I said, that's not a conversation though. I said, I always tell you, that's not a conversation though. I said, when you're having a conversation, how you know is that you will hear the person. When you are hearing only yourself, you are a bully. The person is saying, I'm trying to say, to say what? I tell you, relax. Have a conversation. Let the person hear you. You hear the person out. Because you are not trying to be right. I'm also, I said, look, we are here to make money, not to make points. That was very key anyway for me. All this money, I said, what's the bottom line? How does our account look like? Proving a point. For what now? Yeah, go and do all this, speak out. Go and speak out. But yeah, it's money you want to make. But they have a conversation. And it's in the home. Even with your children. Don't just, hit your phone and say, I told you. Listen. Pay attention. Even with your parents, your friends, at the end of the day, do you know that no matter the war, you are still going to have a conversation? At least to bury the people you killed at the war. So we're going to, let's call, there will still be a conversation in this war. Why not start with the conversation? Jesus said, look, if you're in, you say, go and meet him and the middle and say, can we resolve it? so that you won't burn your energy and waste your money. Have a conversation. And when you're having a conversation, you're going to listen. Have a conversation. Many times when I tell people, I said, this is a communication issue here. You have a mindset, the person is saying something, is not saying, you have, and that's where you are going to. And you look back years after and wish you listened. So have a conversation. Are you here? Good. Don't be confrontational. Don't say, I'm going to go and meet him now. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to go. I'm going to go and see him. I'm going to call him up. I'm going to speak to him. I'm going to. And that doesn't help. You must learn to build relationships in a healthy way and talk. Don't be like Cain. Alright? Be that person. Let's talk about it. And when you have conversations, don't think you are the one that is right. You could be wrong. You could have heard wrongly. You could have misjudged. And some of them are very quick. Brother Higgins told us a story about how he saw one brother, a minister of the gospel, was going to the dark alley in a place, it was in Texas. So he had concluded in his mind that the guy went there to do drugs. So he told himself, he said, a man of God should not be doing that. He had concluded. You know, there's when you call just come, you see something, you just give it, ask one thing too. But then he said, the Lord said that, why did you say that? He said, if you had to say, well, if you were in his shoes, you would have done worse. But you didn't even see what happened. He said, the Lord now showed him that. He actually got to a point and turned back. But you didn't see that one. And how have we done that to many people? Learn to have conversations. I know you've heard this before, I'm repeating myself. Learn to have, don't be confrontational. Have conversations. And don't try to win an argument. See, you must keep relationships over arguments. Let me say something. I heard this about two men, I won't mention their names. One of them said, I look at principle above relationships. The other one said, no, relationship above principle. Then I used to weigh it. Well, in a bit of years I've done in the faith and in the natural, I said, really, that relationships, keeping relationships is actually that principle. That's it. Relationships, God, if God is as principled as we try to be, none of us will relate with him. If he's as principled, and he says, I say this, hear it, look at the Old Testament, how he will bend here, bend there, just to get across. So I said, no, I don't bend. But something is going to bend. You now look back and wish you acted different. Eventually, the man that said it's just for principle, not relationship, had to bend backwards. That's what we all learn later in life. So learn to be a person who, in all our principles, keeps their relationship. Are you clear? All right. And one critical thing to I'll just talk about tonight, I'll go back there next week, is when people are also unstable. James 1:6. James 1:6. He said, a double-minded man. Oh, let's start from 6 actually. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waves like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall have anything of God. Let's take it together. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And those are not good people in relationships. They are double-minded. You must have a firm persuasion about your friendships. This is my friend. This is my brother. They are not double-minded. See, he's unstable in all of his ways. So much inconsistency. And one of the things that sometimes produces that double-mindedness is the insecurities. You think your friend is going to betray you. You think your husband is going to betray you. You think your wife will... You know, those things just come in insecurity. Then you're not unstable. What? No. Make up your mind. This is my friend. This is my wife.
This is my husband. This is my business. Where we weather through, you know, except the person pulls out. Okay? So look, I'm in here. I'm in. A double-minded man, say, is unstable in all his ways. So much inconsistencies. And this is, if you think through it, this is exactly what Jacob said to Reuben, Genesis 49. Look at what he said about him. He said, Reuben, verse 3, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Look, you are supposed to be the firstborn. This is your right. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Genesis 49:4. Because thou went up to thy father's bed that defiles thou, and went up to my cow. We'll look at this next week. Where we don't cross the line. Don't cross the line. He crossed the line unstable. He says, you will not excel. You know, it was part of those who at one point you will kill them, but say, no, let's have blood now. You know, it's just not a farm. He's here, there, he'll do this. You should. Elijah said to them, said, look, is it Baal or Yahweh? He said, choose today who you will serve. Why are you divided into opinions? Pick one. Who is your friend? Who are you with? You can't be with the world. You can't be with everyone. So those who have chosen, stay there. Don't be unstable in all your ways. Don't wish, I wish my friend had this. This is all your friend has. This is what all your spouse has. This is all your wife has. This is all your business. And stay with that. Is that clear? You say, I wish, this person, you know, I begin greed, lost. Now destroys you. Unstable. Unstable people don't breed stable relationships. They don't. Unstable are close here in all his ways. But let you know that the word of God that we feed on has an impact, indelible impact in our relationship. And the ones we don't feed on to, it's going to have an effect. So let's learn to have healthy relationships. That when you hear God's word, for example, we'll talk about this as we go on to, it's not just about you, it's also about those around you. Remember where we started from? Put the past behind you. Don't use the excuse of the past to destroy today's relationships. If Moses could, Joseph, Paul, get rid of it. You can't be friends with everybody. Or else you want to come to a ruin. Pick your friends. Ensure that you're having conversations, not confrontations. We'll talk about role defining very soon. And how it was my role. Who am I here? Started by saying your identity is very critical. Knowing who you are. Have you related with who you are recently? Have you related with you? The man in Christ. Have you related with yourself? Because if you don't see it, no one will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to do this week into next week. Just specially pray for your relationships. Just pray for them to be strengthened. And to have discernment that we don't allow the devil to have a say. Is that clear? Through our thoughts, our actions, anger, bitterness, lust. Look at lust. Lust, desires, like Reuben, don't cross the line. Amen. Bless tonight. Stand to your feet. Bless God. Don't forget the Liverpool example of stay with your friends. I always say it actually. I admire that friend, that fan base. When things are going bad, cheer on. Don't say, ha! I start thinking, so if I need money, I can't call this guy. Don't be that kind of man. Stand to your feet. Bless the Lord.